Father, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. What a wonderful God you are. We awaken in the morning and you've told us that your compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. How precious thou art. And how precious thy love is for each of us. We come to you this morning, Father, with a spirit of unworthiness. What a joy just to be able to realize that the King of Glory, the Eternal I Am, has ushered us into His family by virtue of the death of His Son. Dear Father, we've taken that for granted in so many ways in weeks just past. So many of us have been insensitive to sin in our lives. So many of us have been ungrateful for the things you've given us and wanted things we did not need. And have forgotten that the one thing we need above all else, you've given us yourself. We ask, Father, that you would hide me behind the cross this morning, that no one would be heard but Jesus, and that no one would be glorified but Him as well. To Him be praise and honor and glory. Amen. It all began back in the Dark Ages. When I was a boy, there was a newscaster. I don't need to tell you it was on radio. Television hadn't been invented. Radio had. That may be a surprise to some of you. And he used to begin his broadcast like this. He used to say, "Ah, yes, there's good news tonight." How many of you remember that? I didn't make it up. Okay, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. It only means you're over 39. Now, I've never heard Tom Brokaw or Connie Chung or any one of today's generation of newscasters begin their newscasts that way, and it's obvious why not. There really isn't much good news from the world's perspective. We're troubled on every hand by disease and pollution and drugs and broken homes and broken lives. Fear lurks in the hearts of virtually everyone, and our counseling rooms are filled with people trying to struggle through the four basic fears of life: the fear of dying, the fear of failure, the fear of suffering, and the fear of stress. They're all legitimate fears. But isn't it strange that in this troubled world we live in, with so many people filled with so many fears, every once in a while, you'll run into somebody that has a kind of internal joy, a kind of settled peace, a kind of confidence in something beyond themselves, that these fears are not a factor to them. Every once in a while, you run across somebody like that. They have a kind of peace, a kind of joy, a kind of inner strength that actually seems to get stronger the worse things get. Have you noticed? Maybe you've run across someone like that. Maybe you are someone like that. I'm here to tell you, I certainly wasn't one when I was growing up. I was born into a Jewish home. Though I was not trained in the Jewish faith, both my parents were Jewish, and when I was asked what I was, I would always say, "I'm a Jew." I would say it kind of meekly, because I really didn't know what a Jew was. I was raised in a home where my parents gave me a great deal of love and a great deal of care, and they taught us good values. But God was kind of a non-entity. He existed, but not real or in a personal way. It wasn't until I was in junior high school that I began to struggle with whether or not there was something beyond what I had in life. Now, there was an interesting phenomenon in my life. Many of you have something like it. There was one place in my life that set my life apart from every place else. It was a drugstore about two blocks from my house. And they had one of these old-time counters with the soda fountain, and there was the meanest man in all the world that worked behind that soda fountain. He did not like kids, and I were one, you know. So it took all the courage we had to sneak in that door and look up at this man, and I can still visualize him, actually, and ask him if I could buy an ice cream cone. But mean or not, I wanted that ice cream, and every day on the way home from school, I did it. Now, you can see the results of that. And I think that's probably why to this day I'm allergic to ice cream, haven't been able to eat any for the last 30 years. I think I got my fill as a child. Life was not all that swift for me. I don't know what your childhood was like, but most of mine I'd like to forget. I didn't feel like I really fit anywhere. I had a visual disability that was so severe I had to look to the right to see to the left, literally. Besides that, being made fun of because of that, I was being made fun of because I was a Jew, and I didn't even really know what one was. So one day my brother and I walked into a church that was right across the street from our cherished drugstore, and I asked the preacher what I had to do to become a Christian because I didn't want to be a Jew anymore. He said, "Well, this is no problem. You've come at the right time. We're about to start a class. The class lasts for 6 weeks, and on Palm Sunday we baptize you and you'll be a Christian." I said, "Gee, I thought it was going to be harder than this. I can do that." So I went to the class and I learned all about the denomination and I learned all about the history of the church. And on Palm Sunday I was baptized and I assumed I was a Christian. It wasn't very long before I figured it all out. God was having a problem running the universe and He needed some help. And He needed folks like me to pitch in and give Him a hand. So I started going to church every Sunday. I got on the youth committee. I took part in the youth activities. I became an active, quote, Christian. The only problem was inside I wasn't any different than I had been before. A few years passed and I finished high school finally. And went off to the university. And figured that if the church was down here and I was 70 miles north, God certainly understood that. And He didn't expect this religious stuff to go on during those years. And believe me, they didn't. But in my last year in high school, I met a girl. Every once in a while, you meet somebody like this and you say, "Well, this is the one that comes along only once in a lifetime." And we began to date. And so I would come home on weekends just to see her, and she had this kind of game she played. She said, "I'll go out with you on Saturday if you'll go to church with me on Sunday." Well, and she kept talking about being a Christian, and I wasn't a Jew anymore, so I figured I am too. Why not? So I went to church with her. Now, this church was very similar to the one you're in now, but I thought that they had a language all their own that I wasn't sure I understood. In fact, the first Sunday I was there, the preacher got up and he began talking about being born again. And I thought, now this is something special. And then he began talking about being saved or lost. And taking Christ as your personal Savior. These were words I'd never heard before. And I got a little uneasy, but I also began to look around. The people were happy and they were singing and they were greeting each other. And I thought, there could be something here I've missed. But the key to it all was the way this girl I was going with handled forgiveness. I can remember one time doing something that was even more obnoxious than usual. And I had a patent on obnoxious, but this time I'd done something even worse, and I asked her to forgive me, which was unusual. And she said, "Of course I forgive you." And I thought, wait a minute, this is too easy. And I said, "Just like that?" And she said to me, "That's the way God forgives me." I can never forget that night. I went back home and I thought, there's something about this concept of forgiveness I've never understood before. So I went back to school, and my mind wasn't on my studies, which was nothing new. But I began wondering, could God forgive the way she said He did? One night, a few weeks later, I was walking across the campus after a not very spiritual evening, wondering if God could really be that real. I had to find out. So I walked across a field on my way back to the dormitory, and I said, "God, I don't understand, and I don't know what I'm supposed to say, but if there's something I don't have, I want it, and I'd like for you to take over." I had heard just enough at her church to know that Jesus had died for my sins and that I had never asked Him to come into my life. There were no lightning bolts. I kept waiting for a Damascus Road kind of thing, and it didn't happen. But suddenly I did have a kind of peace I'd never had before. And I had a quiet desire to know God in a way I never had. And before long, everything in my life began to change. The first notice I had of it was when my girlfriend's mother said to me, said to her, "Something's happened to Russell. He's not kicking the dog anymore." I was a jewel. She had a little black cocker spaniel who was the joy of her life, but I didn't like animals. So I'd walk in the door and smile. When nobody was looking, I'd take my heel and just kick the dog out of the way, thinking nobody noticed, but of course they did. The dog did. But things began to change. I no longer feared the future. I no longer lacked a reason for living. For the first time in my life, I came to the conclusion that if I died at any given moment, I would be rushed into the arms of Jesus. And so the first great fear in my life, and maybe you have that fear today, the fear of dying, melted into an eternal joy. Death became a dead issue, if you will. I didn't have to listen to Satan's lies anymore. Somehow I thought to myself, there's good news tonight. Radio Free Jesus has broadcast the song of eternal salvation into my life, and death is no longer an issue. Now, my friend, don't let anyone ever tell you that this being born again is a myth. It is a real, personal, vibrant, eternally life-changing experience, a transaction that takes place between man and God when man recognizes his sin, confesses it, and asks Christ to come into his life. Everything changed, and I began to realize, I will never die. Do you know that? Oh, this body will give out. In fact, it's 89 9/10% gone. But I got a new one. It's not going to have any pain. It's not going to have any sorrow. It's not going to have any tears. Because Jesus came into my heart. My second fear was the fear of failure. As a child, I was never the best at anything. In fact, I was never good at anything. I can remember many times watching tearfully as Norman Nerd and Warren Weakley got chosen for baseball or football or basketball, and they still didn't choose me. And I don't blame them. I couldn't see well enough to pick up the right end of the bat, let alone hit the ball. And always it was gnawing at me from every direction, even as it is today, and more so today in your children's minds. You got to do better, you got to be better, you got to achieve, or you won't amount to anything. So I tried harder. I decided if I try harder, I'll be a Babe Ruth or a Johnny Unitas. But I hate to surprise you, but it didn't happen. After I became a Christian, I begged God to use me, but in my heart I knew He really couldn't, because what He needed was a few good men, and I wasn't one. It was a little ways into my Christian pilgrimage that I read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a job description for the kind of man or woman God is looking for to enlist in His army. You've read it. It says, "You see your calling, brethren. Not many wise men." Got that one. "Not many mighty men." That fits. "Not many noble have been called. Instead, God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things, the things which are despised, the things which are nothing, in order to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who is of God, made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That is, as written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." It hit me. I can't tell you the day or the moment, but one day it hit me. My resume fit. God wasn't looking to bring the kingdom out of what the world calls success. God was scrounging around in the dimsy dumpsters of life for some possible rejects who in and of themselves were not the ones who could, so that when He took control of their lives, no one could help but tell where the power came from. It started to make sense. God didn't care about my inability. He had chosen me because of my inability that no flesh could glory in His presence. You see, that meant to me that to God my resume was accepted. And as I began to read the Scriptures, it became clear to me that God's Hall of Fame was a supernatural, grace-filled auditorium filled with people who'd failed. Moses, lead my people out. Boom. Back to the bullpen. Abraham, he blew it. David, he messed things up big time. Peter took his great opportunity and shattered it into a million pieces. How about Adam? He sure didn't make the nightly news for his success story. No, God didn't went shopping for a few known failures in order to make them supernaturally what He wanted them to be. I got to get a poem in here somewhere, so let me do it now. This poem says a little bit of what I'm trying to share. What if I am just a failure? What if all I've seemed to do is travel on and leave in shambles what I've touched as I've passed through? What if as a parent or a mate I've seemed to fail? What if I've to crime resorted? What if I've been sent to jail? What if I've lost a fortune? Foolish waste has cost it all. What if every turn I've taken led me up against a wall? How can ever in this life Jesus use someone like me? How can Jesus use a failure? What good on earth could my life be? Friend, Jesus shops for future leaders often in the failure store. Often those He picks to cherish have been tried and failed before. But through failure's crushing signals off there breathes a dying breath, and a God of resurrection has a life to bring from death. From the rubbish heap of failure, sovereign holiness will choose men and women oft defeated, saying, there's one I can use. So it was to be with Moses. Lead my people out, his chore. Not until he'd failed completely could God open up the door. So it was with Abraham, father of the world to be, childless still at 90, ere the miracle of God to see. So it was as well with Joseph, dad's beloved dreamer, fool. Not until he was sold in slavery could he really be a tool. That's the message oft repeated from the Holy Spirit's pen. God delights to turn life's failures into His successful men. What if I'm just a failure? What if all my marks are poor? You may very well be just what God is looking for. Last I began to see, I didn't have to be a success. What a load off your mind, folks. I only had to let go and let God be Himself in me, and whatever He chose to do in me or with me would be success from His perspective, and nothing else mattered. It dawned on me, by man's perspective, Jesus was not a success. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came unto His own received Him not. There was no beauty that men should behold Him. The religious leaders mocked Him. His own people ignored Him. He ended up in a courtroom, tried for a crime He didn't commit, and was crucified between two thieves. From man's perspective, nothing he did succeeded. From God's perspective, you and I would be lost and on our way to hell had he not gone to that cross with that, quote, failure. So we can relax. We don't have to measure up anymore. The third fear I had was the fear of suffering. Greatest allergy I've ever had in my life was that I thought I was allergic to pain. Some of you have been there. So long as I had the mistaken conviction that so long as things were going well in my life, I had no problems and no pain and no suffering, and my kids were doing well, God was blessing me. When I had problems, God was punishing me. Maybe you've been there. So you can imagine how stunned I was when about 5 years into my Christian pilgrimage, I went to work one day. That was not that unusual. I did go occasionally. I went to work one day and I was working at my desk, and suddenly this pain shot through my face and I couldn't breathe and I couldn't think. I was just completely knocked out by it. About a few minutes passed and it went away, and I thought, well, glad that's over with. Next day it came back, and soon it began to come back closer and closer together until it became almost a constant companion. I went to doctor after doctor after doctor. I went to Mayo Clinic, but to no avail. I did what anyone who thought they were spiritual would do. I prayed. Isn't that what you would do? And I prayed the way we all pray. I said, Lord, take it away, and I'll give you the glory. Amen. Got worse. So as I said, I went to Mayo Clinic, and they said, I tell you what, the pain's in the eye. You remove the eye, and maybe that'll take care of the pain. So we removed the eye, and the pain got worse. And I said, Lord, you there? Got a problem. Why me? What good could come of something like this? But the pain went on. And the weeks turned into months, and the months turned into years, and the years turned into more years. I'm such a slow learner. And finally one day, God said to me, do you realize what a privilege that pain is? I said, hello? He said, well, I've got this man named Paul, and he had a similar problem, a physical disability that was literally crippling to him, and he did the same thing you did. He prayed. And he prayed the same way you did. He said, Lord, take it away. And the Lord didn't answer him. So he prayed louder. He thought maybe the Lord would have too many things going on. He said, Lord, take it away. And the Lord didn't answer. So the third time he asked him again, and the Lord answered. You remember what he said? Paul said, three times I called on the Lord and begged him to take it away, but God answered and said to me, uh-uh. That's in the original Greek. You have to dig for it, but it's there. He said, uh-uh. My grace is sufficient for you, because my strength is made perfect when you're weak. Therefore, Paul said, I'm going to get excited when I have weaknesses and sicknesses that the strength and power of Christ can dwell upon me and rest within me. It was as if God spoke to me and said, there's good news tonight. You don't have to worry about pain anymore. The more you suffer, the more grace God gives you. The more grace God gives you, the more you depend upon Him. The more you depend upon Him, the more He uses you. In other words, when I suffered, more of Christ's nature was free to flow through me. So the worse things got, the better things got. Got it? No. Paul went on to say he reached the place, I won't say that I did, but Paul reached the place that he actually looked forward to pain and suffering and tribulation and sorrow because he knew the tougher it was, the greater it was. Now, I don't have to tell you that I'm moving along in age. You can see that quite well for yourself. The body's weary and tired, but if I could go back and remove any one thing, if God said to me, Kelfer, you can go back and take one thing out of your life, the last thing I would remove would be that pain. You see, I'm so hard-headed that nothing short of that would ever have caused me to trust Him. So I don't have to fear suffering anymore. Suffering is a privilege granted by God to enable His child to experience His grace. Good news tonight. We don't have to be afraid of dying. We don't have to be afraid of failing. And we don't have to be afraid of suffering. Well, there's one last fear that most of us have. And it's the toughest one because as Christians, we don't like to admit we have it. It's the fear of living. It's the fear of living up to the expectations that we think are ours because we're Christians. It's living through the day-to-day routine of making life count in the midst of dirty diapers and angry customers and broken washing machines and greedy relatives, rebellious children, financial setbacks, ministry disappointments, and just plain tiredness. I think this is the most crushing fear of all. The fear that we can't really translate into everyday experience the things we know are true. I don't know about you, but it's not the things I don't know that bother me. It's the things I know that I don't do that bother me. Well, I was about 15 years into the Christian life, and I was on so many committees in the church that the only way that I got to see my family was to leave a meeting early. I was working my way as hard as I could. I was in every group, involved in every activity that I knew how to be involved in. And my motives weren't bad, totally. But I was so tired of being a Christian. So tired, so discouraged, and so sick of pretending to be what I wasn't, that I went to the Lord and said, Lord, if you don't mind, I'd like to call it off. Take me home. About that time, God sent two things into my life. One was a series of tapes by a man named Ian Thomas. Now, I don't have to tell you, but back then they didn't have these little tape recorders that you put in your pocket and put headphones on. In fact, they didn't even have what we call cassettes, okay? They had reel-to-reel. They were real big. And the tapes were bigger than the recorders are now. But I had one of those, and I wore out these tapes. I played them over and over and over. I didn't like what he said, but I couldn't avoid wanting to hear it again. What he said was, you can't live the Christian life. You're not supposed to. You're dead. And only to the degree that you recognize that you're dead and let God live through you, will you ever be free. Well, I fought it hard. Because if that were true, it means God didn't need me. I needed Him. Anyway, about that time, this little book I told you about fell into my hands. And the author told in very practical terms the same thing that Ian Thomas had been saying in theological terms. He said, Kelfer, you got two choices. Either you get out of the way and let me live your life, or it's going to be a miserable failure. But either you live it or I live it. We can't both have our hands on the steering wheel. You choose. And let me tell you, I was desperate. I was tired. I was weary. And I don't remember the day or the hour, but at some point I said to the Lord, Lord, I'm so tired. I quit. Here's my resignation. If I'm going to live anymore, you got to live through me. Nothing dramatic happened. But something supernatural happened. I began to have a peace I'd never had before. And the things in life that I couldn't handle, I began to let God handle. I'm here to tell you it's a lifetime struggle until we get to heaven. But progressively, you get to understand what Paul meant in Galatians 2:20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in this body, and the life I live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It was as if Paul woke up one day and said, Yippee, I'm dead. And he pinched himself and said, No, I'm not. And then he said, Wait a minute. My body's alive, but somebody else is living in me and through me to whatever degree I let Him. And my friend, therein lies the ecstasy of the Christian experience. The decision to rest is yours. The power to live is God's. We obey, He lives. We rest, the power flows. The sky falls, big deal, it's His sky. Car fails, no problem, it's His car. He'll either fix it or show us where the bus line is, but either way, He'll still be God. He'll never leave us or forsake us. That's good news. We don't have to worry about living anymore. We're dead, Christ is alive, and He can handle anything that comes our way. Now, some of you may be wondering what happened to that girlfriend who led me to Christ. She's had a hard life. She's had to put up with me for 40 years. But it's been such a joy, and I thank God for giving me a living portrait of a woman who's faithful and godly. Now, I ask your forgiveness this morning. This is the one time, as I said, I don't like the personal nature of testimonies. First-person illustrations give Satan a chance to glorify man or exalt self or call attention to something other than the person of God. But I wanted to share it with you this one time. And I want to ask you four questions in closing. Question number one, are you afraid of dying? In a room like this, some of you are. And I have to ask you, if you are, has there ever come a time in your life when you personally came to the foot of that cross and gave your life to Christ? So that there can well up within you in total honest truth, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Don't leave here today without knowing for sure that were you to die today, you would be rushed into the waiting arms of Jesus. Every person. I'm going to simplify it for you. We make it so complicated. Every person in this room is in one of two categories. Every person you meet when you leave here today is in one of two categories. Every person in your family is in one of two categories, saved or lost. Don't downgrade that born-again experience, beloved. It's real. Either you've been born again, you've received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you haven't. If you haven't, you can. And if you do, life will change. And you'll be able to shout from the rooftops, "There's good news tonight. I don't have to be afraid of death anymore." Question number two, are you afraid of failure? Do you wonder how God could ever use the likes of you? Have you ever reread your resume in the light of God's job description? You know what God's doing today? He's looking around the kingdom for men and women who can't. So He can. He's trying to handpick failures and has-beens and almost-rans so He can turn them into more than conquerors. My friend, that includes you. I don't care what your past is like. I don't care what your performance is like. If you're a young person here today and you think, "I'll never measure up to so-and-so's expectations," beloved, you don't have to. God isn't concerned with your past mistakes. He's concerned with your present surrender. He'll take even those mistakes and weave them into the tapestry of a life that will transform you. That's good news, beloved. You don't have to worry about failing anymore. Question number three, are you afraid of pain and sorrow? Don't be. God has designed this life so that the very things you'd write out of your life if you were controlling your life are the very things He's going to use to transform you into His image. The weaker you are, the stronger He is. The more needy you are, the more needs He can meet. The less of you there is, the more of Him there'll be. So you and I can reach a stage where we can actually, like Paul, start to praise Him when tribulation and pain and suffering and difficulty come into our lives, and Satan hates it, the worse it gets, the happier we are. Finally, question number four. Are you struggling to live the Christian life? Are you trying to look good, but you're tired? I beg you this morning to begin the rest of your life by entering into the rest of His life. It isn't complicated. You just stop trying to do in your own energy what God can do in His. You don't stop serving, but you serve in His power. You don't stop praying. You pray with His Spirit praying through you, teaching you, leading you, directing you. You don't stop reading the Word. You read it more, but you read it asking His Spirit to enable you to understand it. You die, He lives. It's a simple act of faith. You take your hands off the steering wheel and say, "Lord, my hands are just worn out. I've been gripping so tight, afraid I'd make a mistake. Lord, could I move over to the passenger seat? You drive. I'll ride." That's all you have to do. You take a deep breath and say, "Thanks, Lord." Oh, your problems won't go away. In fact, you probably have more. But they won't be your problems. And you'll be living in the sheer excitement of the Christ-filled life, the grace life. I like to just call it the normal Christian life. And you won't have to be afraid of living life anymore. The Miracle Channel of Station WRD is broadcasting the latest up-to-the-minute reports on eternal life. And every newscast begins like this. "Ah, there's good news tonight. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear failure. You don't have to fear suffering. And you don't have to fear not being able to live the life you've been called to live." My friends, you don't have to fear anything if Christ is in control of your life. There's nothing to fear, beloved. Not death. Not life, not sorrow, not the deadly fangs of pain or hurt or the fears of an unknown tomorrow. There's nothing to fear, beloved. Not failure or weakness or loss. There's nothing to fear in death or life when you've come to that blessed cross. There's nothing to fear, beloved. Your God paid all the price. So cast your fears and your cares on Him. just give it all to Christ. Let's pray. Father, there's good news tonight. We don't have to be afraid anymore. We don't have to be afraid of dying. We don't have to be afraid of failing. We don't have to be afraid of suffering. And Father, we don't have to be afraid of living the life You want to live through us. Some of us here today, Father, just need to die so You can come alive. Stop struggling, stop worrying, and let You be Yourself. Some here today, Father, that are under the burden of pain and suffering and disappointment and grieving, maybe for the first time in their lives today, need to understand that that pain and that suffering is a gift from a God who loves us. And the only way we can be strong is when we're weak. If that's the case, Father, make us weak, that Your strength may be made perfect in us. Some of us this morning, Father, have come to the place where we recognize we just can't live this Christian life. Oh, we can put on a show, and we can fool some of the people some of the time. But we're weary, and we're tired, and we want to give up. Lord, by Your grace this morning, may we do just that. Give up. Slide over. Move into the passenger seat, and let You drive. And we won't have to worry anymore. In Jesus' name we pray.